Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. This morning, we're going to move quickly through our text. I'll make some comments as we go to go through what we've got here. We're going to try to get the flow of the story, and then we're going to come back and take a look at some principles, some lessons we can draw out of the text that I think will be life-changing for us. I'm going to warn you, the Bible is brutally honest. This is an X-rated passage. Genesis chapter 19 is fairly graphic. So, brace yourself, be prepared. This is an icky text of Scripture, if I can put it that way. And as all Scripture, it is here for our learning, so that we can grow closer to Jesus Christ. So God recorded actually and factually what happened so that we could grow because of it. So I encourage you with that up front. What's going on in our story? Abraham has just hosted Jesus and two angels who came over to his house for brunch. And he prepares this amazing feast. He kills a cow. He has his wife bake 30 loaves of bread. He gets milk and curds, and he puts out all the best. He says, you know, let me get you some water and a crumb of bread. And then he goes to work and prepares this amazing feast for strangers. He's exercising hospitality. Later he finds out this is the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels who have come to him. And after the meal is finished, as a good host, he escorts them on their way, on their journey. And God at that point informs Abraham what he was about to do so that Abraham would get a lesson on the justice and on the mercy of God. God tells Abraham, I am going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the five cities of the plain. In Genesis 18:20, it says, Then the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went on toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Or some texts have the Lord stood still before Abraham. And Abraham intercedes with the Lord on behalf of Sodom. He concludes that petition that if there are 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, God will spare the whole city on account of those 10 people. That's mercy. That's where we're going to pick up the story. In Genesis chapter 19, I want you to follow along in your Bibles as we look. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That indicates that Lot has become an important person in the city. The gate of the city is where the leadership of the city met to discuss business things. People would bring their concerns to the leadership there. That was a prominent position, to be sitting in the gate. The Proverbs 31 woman, her husband sits in the gate. So this is a prominent position as we look at the historical context of that. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. Lot here is offering hospitality to strangers, very similar to how Abraham offered hospitality to the strangers that came to his house. It's interesting, we will see as we go through this, both comparison and contrast with those two hosts who host two of the same guys. They said, No, we will spend the night in the town square. The visitors, when they came to Abram's tent, Abram says, Here, let me prepare something and I'll we'll I'll feed you a little something, you can wash your feet. They said, go ahead, do what you said you would do. They accepted his offer. Lot, they said, no thank you. We're going to spend the night in the town square. Now, this is a gated, walled city. They build gates, they build walls with gates to keep bad stuff out, to keep wild animals out, to keep bad people out that would rob and kill and threaten you. That's what the walls are for. These angels are saying, this is a walled city. We should be safe in this town square. The walls were closed to keep the bad stuff out, right? The gates were closed. We should be okay. Verse 3, but he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. Lot is persistent. No, you don't understand. You can't stay there. We'll see why Lot is so persistent as we go. And he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. So Lot, too, as a host, prepares them a feast. The only detail we're given about the feast that Lot prepares is that it's unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, that foreshadows what happens in Egypt. It's something made in haste, made quickly, urgent, it's a hurried thing. This meal was quickly thrown together. No time to relax, no time to enjoy, like we see with Abraham as he stands, prepares this cow. That took a while. Prepares bread. This is a long process. So he serves them this meal. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. The angels were sent to investigate if this city was altogether as wicked as the outcry against it. Here we see it's not just a small subset of their city who is wicked. Young and old, to the last man, it says. Everyone comes out. Young boys, old men. This is a sick, twisted city. Know in the scriptures that we may know them is a euphemism for sexual intimacy. It says in Genesis, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the kind of know we're talking about. These men are demanding that Lot turn over these men, these strangers that have come to visit him, so that they can rape them. We've got a gang rape mob standing outside, a homosexual gang rape going on here, where all the men of the city want to abuse these strangers that have come to visit their town. Apparently, Lot was aware of what his city was like. That's why he was so persistent that the strangers not stay in the town square. The danger inside the walls of the city was much greater than any danger that they might have faced outside. Verse 6, Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Good for Lot. He is doing his best as a host to try to protect those that have come under the shadow of his roof. He is doing what he can to try to protect these men that have come to stay with him. Verse 8. I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. To throw up. He's extended hospitality to these men. And yet, this is an absolutely shocking, desperate offer as he recognizes the whole city is after him. They want these men. And rather than say, I don't know what I would have done in his situation. Probably would have gone down swinging. But I'm going to defend the honor of not only my guests, but my daughters. Lot says, hey, don't do this wickedness. Why don't you gang rape my daughters instead? How sick is that? How warped is his thinking here? That would be better because it's not homosexual. I mean, we're freaked out about the whole homosexual thing, as we should be. What about a heterosexual immorality? We should be freaked out about that too. And Lot has compromised. Verse 9, but they said, stand back. They said, this fellow came in to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. All the men of the city basically said, Lot, you have no authority over us to tell us what we can and can't do. Who do you think you are, offering your daughters? We're not interested in your daughters. We want those two strangers. And if you don't let us at them, we'll take you first. What a contrast to the enjoyable feast and relaxed meal at Abraham's tent. Verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Rather than Lot being able to protect his guests have to step in and protect him. And they strike all the men of the city, young and old, with a supernatural blindness. This is the kind of thing where they see a bright light and are kind of like Paul on the Damascus Road, where they're dazzled. They recognize this is a supernatural thing. But I'm shocked at this, what the text says here. They're struck with blindness, both small and great. So everybody's struck with blindness, and they wore themselves out groping for the door. Now, if I was about to do some great evil and God struck me with blindness, I think it would give pause to reflect. Oh, maybe what I'm doing is not right. Maybe I hope I would go home and get on my knees and repent and plead with God to restore my sight. But now, these guys are so inflamed with lust that a spiritual blindness comes over, and so now they're still after the door. They're still trying to get at these guys. How twisted, how sick is that? Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law? Sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So the angels here reveal who they are, what they're doing. And this is a sad commentary on the ineffectiveness of Lot's witness. Maybe he moved into the city because this is a dark place. It needs an inner city ministry where we can reach out and help people. They desperately need to know the one true God. Maybe that was Lot's intent when he moved into the city. We don't know. If it was, he failed miserably. He can't even convince the two young men that are engaged to be married to his own daughters that he's serious when he's talking about the judgment of God. Why can't they take him seriously? Well, because he is compromised to the point where what he says has no effect on them. Verse 15, as morning dawned, what? I mean, that should shock us. As morning dawned, So these guys come over to your house at night. You've got a homosexual gang rape mob outside your door trying to find your door. The angels showed up and said, hey, we are here to rescue you. We are going to wipe this place out. You need to leave now. Did he go make a sandwich? I mean, what is going on here? They're still there in the morning? What's up with that? There's a mob who are trying to break down your door so they can come in and gang rape your family. And just a minute, let me throw in another load of laundry, and I've got some cookies to bake because we're going to be hungry if we leave. And Lot's wife is trying to pick out some shoes that are going to go with her Pillar of Salt ensemble. What is up with that? Lot's, I got to check my email one last time and put some new songs on my iPod before we go. What are you doing? What are you doing? God is going to pour out wrath from heaven. Fire and brimstone. This is a fire and brimstone sermon this morning. He's going to pour out fire and brimstone on the sin of these people. And Lot's like, okay, yeah, we'll get to that, maybe. Get out! Your house is on fire! Get out! Now! Oh, let me just do a couple things first. What are you thinking? What is wrong here? What is wrong with this guy? The angels urged Lot, saying, up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. You have to leave now. Go. But he lingered. Listen to this. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So the angels basically have to forcibly remove Lot and his family from Sodom. They're like, well, we're going to hang out here. We got a couple things to do first. They're like, you're coming now. And they forcibly remove him. He was being disobedient to God's messengers. He was demonstrating his unbelief in what they had said. We're going to destroy this place. You need to leave now. Sure. Let me go back to doing what I was doing. Unbelief. You know, they deserve to be left and perish along with Sodom. If I was one of the angels, glad I wasn't, I would have been tempted to say, hey, you guys like it here. You want to stay? Fine. Stay. Just stay. It's, you know, but instead of your daughters putting on makeup, maybe they should put on barbecue sauce because it's not going to be good. Instead, God showed them mercy. Now, we could ask here, does man have a free will? Well, apparently Lot had a will, and he was freely choosing to linger in Sodom. But praise the Lord, God sometimes violates our will in order to save us when we don't really want to be saved. Praise God that He intervenes in our lives for good when we are blissfully oblivious to the danger that we are in. He intercepts our life and rescues us when we just don't even know what's going on. I praise God for that. I praise God for the way He took them by the hand and took them forcibly outside the city. It's a beautiful picture of God rescuing dead sinners like me. Verse 17, and they brought them out. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. This is where if I'm the angel, I lose it. So like, can we press pause here? God, we've got to talk. I need a different assignment. This guy is just driving me nuts. We're trying to save him, and he doesn't want to be saved. He wants to sit here and debate methods of salvation. He thinks he's got a better plan than you do, God. What is up with... Are you sure we've got the right guy? Can you assign me to some other relative of Abram? Lot is just... Whoa. Wow. Verse 19, behold, here's Lot's speech. They say, get out of here, it's all going to go. Flee to the mountains. He says, oh no, 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 here's my plan. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. And you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. He's like, thank you, but now I don't want to listen to what you're telling me. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. So he's telling the angels who were sent to rescue him, can I go to this city? Because I kind of like the city life thing, and my family, we're into the urban thing, and yeah, I know it's sinful too, but it's a small city. It's not as big as Sodom, so it's just little. And that's cool. And you know, if I go to a cave, that's like camping out, like lions and tigers and bears and scary things might get me. He's not worried about gang rape of his family. He's worried. I would rather face a bear in the wilderness than face what he was facing in Sodom any day of the week. I don't know what this guy's thinking. Lot had grown so accustomed to city life that he was more worried about camping out than the wrath of God being poured out from heaven on these wicked people. Verse 20, 21, the angel answers. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also. What a patient angel. What a patient God. I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Zoar means small or insignificant. It got its name from this incident where Lot said, isn't it a little city? Isn't it insignificant? I could just go there. You don't really want to wipe that one out too. Get the four big ones, but this one's little. I'll live there. It had been called Bela in the past in Genesis, which means to be swallowed up or destroyed. This is an interesting statement by the angels that they make here. I can do nothing till you arrive there. They can do nothing in terms of pouring out the wrath of God against unrighteous people until Lot is out of the situation and safe. As Abraham prayed, God will by no means sweep away the righteous with the wicked. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not destined for wrath. We will not come under the wrath of God. When the wrath of God is poured out from heaven, I can do nothing until you are out of the situation, safely snatched away, as it were. That's a beautiful picture of what's going to happen in the end times to the church. Verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. God did this. There's a lot of explanation. There's a lot of salt in the area. An earthquake could have thrown stuff into the sky. That's quite possible how God did it. But the fact is very clear. It was God that did it. Whether it was supernatural burning fireballs out of heaven or whether it was a natural event that God triggered, it was God that did it. It makes that very clear. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from the Lord out of heaven. God incinerated the four cities of the plains. Sodom and Gomorrah, in the rest of Scripture, become a byword for the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Now, most scholars think that these cities were are now covered by the southern end of the Dead Sea, that they were in that area. There's other opinions that they were up the west shores. Fact is, we don't know for sure because it's not like we can go find ruins and say, oh, this was Sodom. Because there are no ruins. God wiped the place off the face of the planet. Judgment. He even took out the plants. If you're an environmentalist, God took out the plants too. The place is barren now. Jesus points us back to Lot's wife. He says, remember Lot's wife. In Luke 17. Likewise, just as in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Everything was going business as usual. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. So apparently, she was packing for the journey. And she was so attached to what she had in the city that she couldn't let it go, couldn't leave it behind. Jesus says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. She was clinging to her lifestyle in Sodom so much that she lost her life altogether. Verse 27, we got a scene change. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Abraham had prayed. He had interceded. Now, early in the morning, he goes to see what the answer was. What was the outcome of my prayers? What happened? And I think what he saw must have been like a rock in his gut. When he realized there were not even 10 righteous people in Sodom. We got Lot. Let's count his wife and two daughters. That's 4. Let's count the 2 sons-in-laws who were engaged. That's 6. That only leaves 4. If Lot had been any kind of witness, don't you think maybe he could have convinced 4 people in this city? He was a prominent person in the city. He held political office. Don't you think he could have convinced 4 people to follow the one true God? Nothing. Instead, he loses his sons-in-law. He loses his daughters, as we're going to see. He loses his wife. He's got nothing. What a wasted life. And yet, for Abraham's sake, God spared Lot. Verse 30 is kind of funny. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. Here we've got the first caveman in the Bible. Man didn't start in a cave and evolve into a city dweller. Man started in a garden. He sinned against God. And then he gathered against God to build cities. And now he ends up in a cave. It's ironic that when the angels tell him to go to the mountains, he's afraid and won't go. But when he sees the destruction, he's again afraid and he goes. Lot is motivated more by sight than by the Word of God. More by sight than by the Word of God. God tells him, go to the mountains. He says, there's lions, tigers, and bears there. I'm scared. I'm going to stay in this little city. And then he sees what happened. He's like, whoa, that's scary. Maybe I better go to the cave after all. And yet he's not listening to God's word. And the story gets worse. Verse 31. The firstborn said to the younger, Lot and his two daughters in a cave on the mountains. The firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. This is sick. This is a sick end to the story of Lot. Lot began by failing as a host. He continues by failing as a husband. His wife is turned to a pillar of salt because she looks back. In the end, he fails as a father. Getting drunk in a cave with his daughters. Incest. His daughters have adopted the mentality of the culture in which they were brought up. They've learned no sense of morals, no sense of right and wrong, no fear of God, no trust in God. Immediately after, put this in the context, immediately after seeing firsthand the destruction, wrath, and judgment of God that He poured out on cities that were immoral, they now turn around and practice immorality by victimizing their own father. These two sons, Moab, which means of the father, and Ben-Ammi, which means son of my people, become some of the worst thorns in the side of the people of God throughout the rest of the history of the Old Testament. The Moabites proved to be the worst seduction into immorality and the worship of other gods. You can find that in Numbers 25. The Ammonites introduced the most cruel religious perversion in the worship of Molech. Find that in 1 Kings 11:7 and Leviticus 18:21, where they offered their children on the arms of this brass god who was heated to where they cook the babies. Ancient day abortion. That's the legacy that Lot leaves. And he doesn't show up on the pages of Scripture other than as a warning to us. So I want to look in the minutes remaining at a couple of lessons I think we can learn from this text. I want to look at Lot. How did he get to where he got? How did he get there? He was hanging out with Abraham, who God was working in. How did Lot end up in Sodom, where there's sick stuff going on, and loses his whole family falls apart? Lot, a model of backsliding. The first thing, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5, we note, he had abundant possessions. That in itself is no problem. So did Abraham. What do you do with those? What value do you place on those possessions? That's the question. So, he had abundant possessions. That's a neutral. It's not a good or a bad, it's a neutral. But that's one of the facts of the story. Second, Genesis 13, verse 10, he had gained an appetite for the good life. when he was in Egypt. Apparently he liked it there, because it says when he looked at the plains, he says, hey, this is like Egypt. This is like nice. And man, there's cities and this is cool. I think I'll dig it there. He'd gained an appetite for the good life. Third, Genesis 13:10, he made a judgment based on appearance rather than on character. This looks good to me. I'm going to make a decision based on what I see. And we see that throughout the story. Lot judges based on what he sees. Not on what's best for him and his family. Not on what the right thing to do is. He should have deferred to his uncle. Not based on anything but simply the lust of the eyes. What he saw, he liked, and he went for it. And that was his first step in the wrong direction. That decision, number four, Genesis chapter 13, verse 11, that decision took him farther away from the Lord. We see a progress or a regress in Genesis where people are moving east. They were kicked out of the garden toward the east. They keep moving away from God toward the east. He pitched his tents toward the east in Eden. He's moving. His decision carried him farther away from his relationship with God. Chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. He settled down near wicked men. He settled down. That's where I want to live. I want to live near wicked men. Chapter 14, verse 12. He had moved in with wicked men. First, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he's in Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. He became a leader among wicked men. He was sitting in the gate. Genesis 19, verses 2 through 8. Lot attempted to do what was right. He wanted to defend the honor of his guests. He wanted to do what was right, but he used worldly methods. Here, take my daughters. Don't rape these guys. Rape my daughters instead. Sick. Genesis 19, verse 14. He became an ineffective witness through compromise. His own sons-in-law, who were engaged to be married to his daughters, men, be careful who you let your daughters hang around with. It's your responsibility as a dad to a girl to be a good dad. And that means helping them filter who they develop relationships with. Lot failed as a father. He apparently let his daughters hang out with these guys who had no respect for him. Fathers, the boy that your daughter marries, the girl that your son marries, needs to respect you. That means, first of all, you need to be respectable. Not in the suit and tie respectable, but of upstanding moral character. God's concerned about your heart. And they need to respect you. He became an ineffective witness through compromise. He hesitated to heed God's warnings. Verses 15 to 16. He lingered. He said, oh no. In fact, he rejected God's grace. God's trying to save him. He says, oh no, my lords. He's rejecting God's mercy extended toward him. Verses 17 and 18. Verses 19 and 20. He replaced God's plan with his own. God, you know, that's a neat idea, but I'd rather do it this way. Beware of that. His family disintegrated morally. His wife was so attached to the... I don't know where he got his wife. I don't know what kind of a woman he picked. If you're single and looking for a spouse, pick someone of godly character who is in love with Jesus Christ. That's your only number one priority. Everything else is secondary. In love with Jesus Christ. First of all, Lot's wife was in love with the things of this world. And she ended up being destroyed with the things of this world. And lastly, he lost his own dignity. Lot, in a cave, drunk with his two daughters, incest. That's the end of the story with Lot. He lost his own dignity. That's where choosing with his eyes rather than trusting God led him. Beware of what you do with your eyes. Men especially, be careful what you look at. Be careful. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who," and this is a picture, I think, of Lot, "who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers in the gate of Sodom. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on it, on his law, he meditates day and night." Saturate yourself with Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. I think this is a description of Lot. Lot was a believer. We know that from, and we're going to look at a passage that talks about that in a minute. Lot was a believer. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Lot was saved only as through fire. Everything he had labored for, those 13 plus years, was gone. Burned up, wasted, a wasted life. Now understand, Lot was a believer. Lot's foundation was Jesus Christ. If your foundation is not Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you do or what you build. It's irrelevant. Only if you have your foundation on Jesus Christ can you then start to build. You can waste your life by storing up treasures on earth, so that in the end everything burns. Or you can spend your life in such a way that everything you do points to God as most worthy of praise. That way you can store up treasures in heaven. Abraham is a model of the life of faith with eyes fixed on God as a reward. Lot is a model of a life wasted. In an effort to get all this world offers, he lost everything. Now, I want to ask for a minute, Sodom and Gomorrah, they have become, in the Scriptures and in our language today, sodomy, sodomite. They have become a byword for the wrath of God. We automatically equate the sin of Sodom with sodomy or homosexuality. And that is true, as is evident from the story we looked at today. But I want to take a minute to look behind that to what the Bible points out as the root of the sin of Sodom. God says the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners before the Lord. He says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. What is their great and grave sin? Well, I believe their deviant sexual behavior of these four cities of the plains was an expression of a deeper sin. It was a result of something worse. So I did a word. So this is how I did this. I did a word search on everywhere in the Old Testament the words Sodom or Gomorrah show up, are referred back to, and then I looked at the context of that passage to see, because they're an illustration, I'm going to pour out my wrath on you like I did on Sodom because you have done this. So I said, what is the this that they've done? I looked through those passages and said, what is it that God is angry about in those passages where he compares to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I'll run through them real quickly. Deuteronomy 29:23. Their hearts were turning away from the Lord. They had a bitter root. They served other gods. Isaiah 1, verses 9 and 10. They had rebelled against God. They were unjust. They did not correct oppression. They didn't treat the fatherless and the widow with justice. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. They did not hide their sin. They were blatant and proud about their sin. They defied the Lord with speeches and deeds. Their leaders spoiled the poor. It says they ground the face of the poor. Their daughters were haughty, pride. Isaiah 13, verse 19 says they had pompous pride, the pompous pride of the arrogant and the ruthless. Jeremiah 23, 14, adultery. And what he's talking about is spiritual adultery, where they're leaving their relationship with the one true God to flirt with those that are not God. Their false prophets were giving false comfort to sinners, saying, you can sin, it's okay. God's not mad about that. It's okay for you to sin. False prophets giving false comfort to sinners. Jeremiah 49:18, the pride of your heart. Jeremiah 50, verse 40, they opposed and defied the Lord. It was pride. Lamentations 4, verse 6, their prophets and priests shed the blood of the righteous. They were unjust. Amos 4:11, they did not return to the Lord after the Lord continually called to them to repent. They did not refuse to return to the Lord. And they oppressed the poor. They crushed the needy. Zephaniah 2:9, pride. Taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord. Do you see a theme developing there? Pride, arrogance, injustice, rejection of God. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel 16, because Sodom, the word Sodom shows up in verse 46, 48, 49, 53, 55, 56, six times in Ezekiel chapter 16. And I think that sums it up. What was the sin of Sodom? And in fact, it says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. So Ezekiel is coming out and saying, this was it. This was why Sodom and Gomorrah got nuked by God. This is it. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. You know, we look at this Bible passage and it's offensive to us. That's sick. Homosexuality is offensive to me. Incest is offensive to me. I'm scandalized by even hearing about those things. God wants to speak to us today. What was the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it was pride, excess of food, prosperous ease. Does that sound familiar? Like a country we live in? McDonald's. We're American. Proud to be an American. Prosperous ease. Remote control. Don't even have to get up to push a button. And they did not aid the poor and the needy. Look at our streets and our cities. How much need there is. They were haughty. Proud. So I want us to feel the weight of Sodom and Gomorrah today. It's easy to point the finger at the other guy and say, look at that gross sin that you're in. Look at the gross sin that's in my heart. I want prosperous ease. I want an excess of food. Just go home and look in our fridges. Got pride. This is spelled out. I'm not going to take the time to go through it, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, Paul lays it out and says, hey, the end is homosexuality, lesbianism. It's a mess. It's a disaster. It starts because they knew God, but they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They exchanged His glory for images. They exchanged truth about God for a lie. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. And God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That was the end result of a long process of God working with them, trying to woo them back to repentance. I know we're over time. Bear with me for a minute. I want to end on a positive note. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 to 9. Because Lot shows up there too. Second Peter 2, verses 6 to 9. if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Peter, in this passage, refers to Lot as a righteous man three times. He implies that he was a godly man. And after going through this passage, I want to run up to Peter and grab him and say, did you read Genesis 19 before you wrote that? How is he righteous? How is Lot righteous? He moved his family into a sick, twisted city. Didn't teach his daughters as anything. Didn't point his wife in the right direction. He failed as a husband, as a father. He blew it. How can you say this guy? He ends up in a cave, drunk with his daughter's incest. How is that a righteous guy? Peter, what are you thinking? You can't write that. And I think Peter would look me in the eye and say, do you know what it means to be forgiven? I was best friends with the incarnate Son of God. I spent 3 years next to Jesus Christ Himself. And when it got hard, I denied that I even knew Him. Three times. Three times I denied I even knew the man. You think Lot is wicked? I'm wicked. I hated myself for what I did. I hated myself. And Jesus came to me. Three times He said to me, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And He again invited me to follow Him. Peter would say, that story is found in John chapter 21. Do you think I earned the right to become His follower? Listen to what our brother Paul says in Romans chapter 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a food. The one who does not work but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God does not count, to whom God counts righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Peter would say, do you know what it means to be forgiven? Do you know what it means to be credited with God's righteousness? The author of Hebrews says, I will remember their sin no more. Lot shows up in this passage in Peter as an illustration of God remembering their sins no more. Does that excite anybody here today who's a sinner saved by God's grace? That God remembers your sins no more? So you look back on what you did and say, I hate myself for who I am and what I've done. And on the pages of the New Testament, Lot shows up as righteous, 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 a godly man. Praise God that He chooses to remember our sins no more based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. Pray again. God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for being mighty to save, rescuing us, Lord, even when we maybe don't want to be rescued. Changing us, making us new.
forgiving all our sins, even our sins as a believer when we fail, fall short. Lord, you wipe those things away, and Lord, we want to say thank you. We want to worship you this morning because of who you are, because of what you've accomplished. It's beyond what we could imagine that you would choose to forget our sins, never bring them up again. Gone as far as the east is from the west. God, no matter what we've done, no matter how dark and bad it is, we can be forgiven, washed clean, white as snow, through the blood of you, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.